It's a privilege to be here tonight in Lisburn, and I pray the Lord will speak to us through his word. I know some people in this congregation, certainly when I was in college, there were people who were very kind to me and prayed for me when I was there, and it's good to renew fellowship with you tonight. I'd ask you to take your Bibles, please, and turn to 2 Samuel and the chapter number 9 as our chapter of study tonight. 2 Samuel and chapter number 9. And we're reading about a young man who was called by the king that he might be blessed. And tonight the king is calling through his word for young people, for older people, not yet saved, that they might come unto him and be blessed. Tonight there's an invitation from the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords for your soul tonight. You can be saved. Know the joy of sins forgiven. Know the blessing being in the family of God. And I pray tonight that the Lord will speak to your heart. 2 Samuel chapter 9, verse number 1. And David said, "Is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul, that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" And there was of the house of Saul a servant whose name was Ziba. And when they had called him unto David, the king said unto him, "Art thou Ziba?" And he said, "Thy servant is he." And the king said, "Is there not yet any of the house of Saul, that I may show the kindness of God unto him?" And Ziba said unto the king, "Jonathan hath yet a son, which is lame on his feet." And the king said unto him, "Where is he?" And Ziba said unto the king, "Behold, he is in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, in Lodabar." Then King David sent and fetched him out of the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, from Lodabar. And when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was come unto David, he fell on his face and did reverence. And David said, "Mephibosheth." And he answered, "Behold thy servant." David said unto him, "Fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake, and will restore thee all the land of Saul thy father. And thou shalt eat bread at my table continually." And he bowed himself and said, "What is thy servant, that thou shouldest look upon such a dead dog as I am?" Then the king called Ziba, Saul's servant, and said unto him, "I have given unto thy master's son all that pertain to Saul and to all his house. Now thou therefore and thy sons and thy servants shall till the land for him, and thou shalt bring in the fruits, that thy master's son may have food to eat. But Mephibosheth, thy master's son, shall eat bread alway at my table." Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. And then said Ziba unto the king, "According to all that my lord the king hath commanded his servant, so shall thy servant do. As for Mephibosheth," said the king, "he shall eat at my table as one of the king's sons." And Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah. And all that dwelt in the house of Ziba were the servants unto Mephibosheth. So Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he did eat continually at the king's table and was lame on both his feet. Amen. We pray God a blessing to the public reading of his precious and holy word. We're going to pray. We're going to seek the Lord, and with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, I'll just read a part of that verse once again. David said, "Mephibosheth," and he answered, "Behold thy servant." Our gracious, loving, eternal Father in heaven, we thank thee, Lord, for already what has taken place in this meeting. We thank the Lord for the wonderful hymns that speak of a risen Saviour, the blood of the Lamb. And we thank thee and we praise thee, Lord, that we have a wonderful hope in singing these songs together. God's people have wonderful joy in their heart because they know the one of whom they've been singing. Lord, we thank thee for the reading of thy precious word. We thank thee, Lord, it's a living word. God speaks today through his word. And we pray, Lord, just as David called Mephibosheth by name that day, Lord, we pray tonight in this meeting, thou wilt call sinners by their name, and they will answer in the same way, behold thy servant. Oh, Lord, we pray today. We pray this evening in Lisburn Free Presbyterian Church that thou wilt be merciful. By thy Spirit thou wilt come into this gathering. Lord, left to ourselves, we can profit nothing. But we thank thee when the Spirit of God comes, it makes a difference. Oh, Lord, come into this meeting tonight. Holy Spirit, thou art welcome in this place. Awaken tonight. Convict of sin. Oh, Lord, give the gifts of faith and repentance into this meeting tonight. This is thy work, O Lord. We ask thee to do it. And I pray, Lord, you'll empty me of self and sin tonight. And fill me with thy Spirit that I might be faithful to the word of God. Oh, Lord, lead us in the right path tonight. Not to err to the left or the right, but to plough a straight furrow for the Lord. Lord, we pray tonight God will be glorified in what is said and done. We ask these things in our Savior's name, for his glory alone. Amen. Every Christian here tonight has a testimony, a story of how the Lord found them and how the Lord saved them. Each testimony is unique. Each testimony is individual. God reached each of us in an exclusive way that allows us to have a personal testimony. Maybe your background is that you were born in a Christian home. Maybe you were born in an unsaved home. Maybe you heard the gospel first at Sunday school. Maybe it was at a gospel meeting. Maybe it was through a friend. Maybe you were saved at church. Maybe you were saved at home, a mission hall, or like me, in a hospital bed. And then that testimony continues on to this day to talk about our walk with God. Maybe a call to full-time service. Maybe a call into membership of a local congregation. And for all these individual elements, there are certain things that are true of every single testimony. And I want us to look tonight at some things that are true of the testimony of Mephibosheth that are true of every Christian's testimony here tonight. And as we look at them, I trust and pray the Holy Spirit will speak to the unsaved who do not have a testimony. Because if you're going through this life without Christ and you die without Christ, then you'll enter into eternity without Christ, and where he is, you can never be. Therefore, it's essential tonight. It is essential you have a testimony. You have a Savior. You know sins forgiven. First thing I want you to notice about this testimony, and certainly about the story of Mephibosheth, is that the story of a believer's conversion starts before they are born. The story of a believer's conversion starts before they are born. In David's call to Mephibosheth, the very reason he gave that call, the reason he made such an effort to go and find any who were left of the house of Saul, had to do with an incident that took place years before. Turn with me, please, to 1 Samuel chapter 20, and you'll find the background and the reason why David had such a desire to show kindness toward Mephibosheth. We go to 1 Samuel chapter 20 and verse number 11. And Jonathan said to David, come and let us go out into the field. And they went out, both of them, into the field. And as they talked, they realized the brevity of life. And they made a promise to one another. Look at verse number 14. And thou shalt not only while yet I live show me the kindness of the Lord that I die not, but also thou shalt not cut off thy kindness from my house forever. No, not when the Lord hath cut off the enemies of David, every one from the face of the earth. So Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, let the Lord even require it at the hand of David's enemies. And as they made that covenant, the promise was made that if anything happened to Jonathan's family, David would take care, or Jonathan, David would take care of his family. Anything happened to David, Jonathan would take care of his family. A covenant was made in love one towards another, kindness toward the other's house. And that speaks to me of the kindness of God shown towards sinners before we're even born. I love that verse of scripture in the book of Romans says, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You know, the Bible tells us that God made a promise, a covenant to save a people for himself. A people who would be one, a people who would be provided for, a people for whom the Son of God would die for. And that promise and that covenant was made even before this world was brought into being, because he was the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Praise God for the promise that God made with himself. We're thankful that there was a promise to save a people. And if you're saved tonight, it's because before you were born, before this world was called into being, that God ordained to save you. God set his love upon you. God chose you. And God had provided a Savior for you. Isn't it wonderful to think that the Lord was working for our salvation before we even existed? Do you know there could be people in this meeting tonight, and not only has the Lord made that promise, but maybe in your family there were parents who prayed for you before you were born. Maybe as you were being carried in the womb, your mother or your father were praying for you. Maybe grandparents praying for you before you were born. Oh yes, the story of a believer's conversion starts before they were born. Secondly, the story of a believer's conversion acknowledges their great need. The story of a believer's conversion acknowledges their great need. We live in a self-help society. You go down to the local bookstore or you search on the internet, and you will find books on how to do this and how to help yourself and self-help for every single subject under the sun. And people today find it very difficult to say, I have a great need. I am not able to do something. Do you know, whenever we read about Mephibosheth in Scripture, we find he had a great need. He was carried by a nurse, and that nurse dropped him whenever Jonathan and Saul were declared to be dead. And when she dropped him, he became lame on his feet. And the great need he had was that he was unable to walk. If you look at 2 Samuel chapter 4 and verse number 4, it says, Jonathan, Saul's son, had a son that was lame of his feet. He was 5 years old when the tidings came of Saul and Jonathan out of Jezreel. And his nurse took him up and fled. And it came to pass, as she made haste to flee, that he fell and he became lame. And his name was Mephibosheth. And Mephibosheth was a man who had a great need. From this time of his childhood, he was lame. Not only that, whenever his father and his grandfather were no longer living, and David was acknowledged to be the king, it was a natural thing for the former family of the family of the former king to become the enemy of the new king. And often in those days, whenever a new king came, he often killed the family of the man who used to be in the throne, so no one would try and take the throne again. And here's a man who's had to flee at an early age. He is unable to walk. He is an enemy of the king. He's living in fear. He's living away out in Lodabar. He's keeping his head down. He doesn't want to be known. He doesn't want to be recognized. He's hiding who he really was. And you know, that speaks to me of a picture of the sinner today. Certainly for those who are saved, that speaks of what we used to be. See, that lameness that Mephibosheth has, it's an inability to walk, and surely does that not describe how we were in our sin? We had no ability to walk with God. We had no ability to walk in paths of righteousness. Human strength at best is weak in spiritual matters. And if you're not saved tonight, you're lame, you're unable to walk with God. There's no ability for you to do anything that honors the Lord. Not only that, the Bible tells us we're enemies of the Lord. Our sin makes us enemies of God. And if you're not saved tonight, then the Word of God declares that not only are you separated from God, not only are you against God, but you are an enemy of God. And tonight in this meeting, there are those that are just like Mephibosheth. They're trying to live their lives, just keeping their head down, not wanting to be recognized by God, not wanting to be seen by God, don't want God to interfere in their lives, trying to keep out of the way of God. And yet tonight, thank God, you're in a gospel meeting. Thank God the Lord has brought you to a place to hear the word of God. Third thing about a believer's testimony is this: the story of a believer's conversion recalls how the Lord reached them. How the Lord reached them. It's interesting to note in this instance that David sent a servant to reach Mephibosheth, to give the invitation and to call Mephibosheth to the palace. There was a servant sent. And you know, God uses people in our lives to bring the gospel to us. Humanly speaking, maybe it was a mother or father that first told you the gospel, a granny or a granddad, a Sunday school teacher, a children's meeting worker, a preacher, a missionary, an evangelist, maybe a friend, maybe a work colleague. We thank God for faithful servants of the Lord who went after our souls. I'm thankful for Sunday school teachers. I am thankful for children's meeting workers in my early days. I wasn't brought up in a Christian home, but I thank God the Lord sent Christian people along my path to teach me the gospel. What a reward there'll be for being a faithful servant. The Lord says, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And for those who are truly following the Lord, there'll be a desire in your heart to go and win souls for Christ, to be a part of that work, to pray for the lost, to invite them to God's house, to show them their need of a Savior. And we thank God for the human servants he sends along our path to bring the gospel to us, that we might hear the invitation. But surely the great servant that the Lord sends to speak to our hearts and invite us to come to the Lord is the Holy Ghost. And the Holy Ghost comes and awakens us and shows us our need. He convicts us of sin. And we thank the Lord that the Holy Ghost went after us and drew us onto the Savior. Do you remember the first time you were convicted of your sin? Do you remember the first time you felt shame because of the life you've been living? Why did the Spirit of God convict you of your sin? To show you your need, to show you your danger, that you might look for a Savior. God's people need to pray that in every single meeting, every time the Word of God is open, that the Holy Spirit will convict. The preacher can't create an anxious thought. The evangelist cannot change the heart of the unsaved. With the best will in the world, you cannot go to your unsaved friends and make them feel conviction. Only the Spirit of God can do that. And therefore, we need to pray that the Lord will do that. But not only that, the story of a believer's conversion, and when we give a testimony, recounts the message given. the message given. God sends people with a message, and the message given to the soul is recounted when we give a testimony. The message given to me as a child in Sunday school was very simple. I was born in sin, and therefore, because of my sin, I had to be punished. I was going to be in hell for all eternity unless I asked the Lord Jesus Christ to take away my sin. He could do that because he had died upon the cross for sinners. He died in the place of sinners. He bore the sin upon his own body on the tree. His precious blood can wash away our sin. And I thank the Lord for the message that I was taught. Because at the age of 7, while I wasn't very old, while I didn't have a great theological knowledge, I had been given a very simple message, a biblical message, a saving message. And that night in the hospital ward, I cried on to the Lord, "Lord Jesus, come into my heart and take away my sin. And take me to the heaven to be with you when I die. Amen." That was it. I simply called as a child upon the Lord. But praise God for the verse of scripture that says, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You don't have to have a certain degree of understanding or a level of intellect. You don't have to be rich. You do not have to be wise, as it were, academically. But for those who know their need and for those who will trust Christ, if they call, they will be saved. That's the wonderful message of the gospel. Look what the message was that Ziba gave to Mephibosheth. Ziba gave to Mephibosheth. It simply says in verse number 5, "Then King David sent and fetched him out of the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, from Lodabar." What was the message that Ziba went to Mephibosheth with from the king? The message was very simple. The message was come. Come. The king's calling for you. You have to come. Come just as you are. Come now. Come at the command of the king. And you know, the message of scripture is still the same. The message is, come unto God. Come unto God through Christ, the way that he has provided for sinners to come unto him. Do you know, in the very last book of the Bible, in the very last chapter, we're told these words, "The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst, come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely." This is the message of Scripture. Come. A young person in this meeting, older person in this meeting, man, woman, boy or girl, the message of God's word is for you to come. We're not to clean up our lives and then seek to come to God. We're to come just as we are, and the Lord will cleanse us from our sin. We are not to wait until a certain time, until we're sitting at a gospel mission, until we come. You come where you are. We're to come now. Bible says, "Now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." And the Lord, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, says to the sinner tonight, "Come, come unto me." And can I say something in this meeting tonight? All will come before the Lord. All will come before the King. And you'll either stand before the Lord as a sinner who has rejected the gospel with the record of your sin, or you'll stand as one who's obeyed the voice of God and sought refuge in the Savior. But you will stand before God. You will stand before him. Why did the king want Mephibosheth there? Why did the king want Mephibosheth? It's very simple. He said that he wanted to show him kindness in verse number 1. He wanted to bless him, and he wanted to show him kindness. You know, the God of this world has blinded the minds of those who do not believe and the eyes of those who do not believe. And oh, that we could tell you tonight of the wonderful blessing there is in being in Christ. Oh, sinner, that you would understand tonight the wonderful blessing it is to be saved. Oh, that you would understand tonight the kindness that God desires to show to you this night. You're deserving of hell. You're deserving of the punishment of God. You're deserving of the wrath of God. You're deserving of eternal separation from God. But God desires to bless you tonight. God desires to be kind to you tonight. Oh, the lies of the devil. The devil speaks against the gospel and they speak about salvation and Christianity. And many unsaved people listen more to the lies of the devil than they do to the word of God. And what does the devil say to the unsaved tonight? He says, being saved is a burden. It's a killjoy. It's boring. It's restrictive. It's the opposite of living. And there's men and women and young people, and they're on their way to hell, and they're closer to hell than they've ever been before, maybe closer than they would ever possibly imagine. And they're saying, oh, to be saved, that's not life. That's boring, that's restrictive, that's a burden upon me. Friend, that is a lie from hell. To be saved, to receive the invitation of God, to come under the kindness of God, to know the blessing of God, I'll tell you, that's a burden lifted. That sin's forgiven. That's no more guilt as I look back at the life that I have lived against God. That's no more fear as I look towards the future when one day I'll have to meet God. That means peace and rest today. Should the world be going crazy around about me, I have the peace of God that passeth understanding. Oh, being saved is a burden lifted. I'll tell you, being saved is a joyful thing. It's a wonderful thing to be saved. What a joy to walk with God and to talk with God. To know that He is mine and I am His. To know the eternal security and the joy of sins forgiven. To be able to enter into the service of God in prayer and worshiping Him. Join with brothers and sisters in Christ and rejoice in our Savior. He makes the path grow brighter every passing day. He makes the burden lighter. All along the way. People say, you know, it's the opposite of living. No, friend, whenever you get saved, you only start living. You only start living. The Bible describes the unsaved as dead in trespasses and in sin. Oh, but whenever you call on the Lord to save you, I tell you, you are given eternal life. You're given abundant life. You're given true spiritual life that will never be taken away. That begins here in time and, thank God, finds its fullness in eternity when you enter into the joy of your rest in heaven with the Lord. I tell you, what a message in this book. I'm glad I'm saved tonight. I'm often overwhelmed by the fact that the Lord would love me. You say, but you're a preacher. You went to Bible college. Folks, I know my heart. And I know the wickedness of my heart. And I know a little of the depths of my heart. And I tell you, it's a miracle that God would love me. But I thank God He did. And I thank God He does tonight. And I thank God that when I see the Lord Jesus Christ in all His glory, I will meet Him as my Lord, my Savior, and my friend. And the message of the gospel is that you can tonight as well. Because if you do not come at the command of God in time, you'll certainly come at the command of God in eternity. And as you stand before the judgment seat of God, the books will be open. And your life of sin recounted, and that record of sin exposed, and the judgment of God pronounced upon your soul, cast into hell for eternity. He that covereth his sin shall not prosper. But whoso confesseth them and forsaketh them shall have mercy. Friend, you cannot prosper spiritually in your sin. You cannot prosper in eternity in your sin. But thank God tonight, if you confess your sin, if you forsake your sin, there's a Savior willing to save you. Furthermore, the story of a believer's conversion rejoices in the kindness shown. We've been speaking about that. You see, Mephibosheth came there in verse number 6. Now, when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, came on to David, he fell on his face and did reverence. And David said, Mephibosheth. And he answered, Behold, thy servant. What did this man do? He fell on his face. He did reverence. He prostrated himself before David. He gave him his rightful place. He acknowledged who David was. But you know what else? He acknowledged who he was. He said to David, Behold thy servant. And I tell you, you see, whenever the Lord saves a sinner, they count it a joy to be a servant of God. What can I do for the Lord who's done so much for me? What can I give to the one who gave all for me? Oh Lord, whatever you want to do with my life, do it. Oh Lord, whatever I can give to you for your service, Lord, I give it. You see, here he acknowledged David as his king and his master. My friend, I tell you, whenever the Lord saves a soul, then he becomes your Lord as well as your Savior. He's the one you worship. He's the one you serve. He's the one who's a plan for your life. And look at what exactly he did to this young man. Look at verse number 7. David said unto him, Fear not, for surely I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake, and I will restore thee all the land of Saul thy father, and thou shalt eat bread continually, my table. We find here that kindness was to be shown. He was going to restore unto him that which he had lost. Do you know, whenever Adam fell in the Garden of Eden, he lost fellowship with God. And everyone born into this world is born an enemy of God, separated from God, out of fellowship with God. But you see, whenever someone's saved by the grace of God, then that fellowship is restored. We have fellowship with God. And then look, he says, And thou shalt eat bread at my table continually. There's the thought of sustenance. He was going to provide for his needs. We have a God who provides for the needs of his people. Oh yes, he provides for salvation, but thank the Lord he also provides for the lifetime we have here. He provides every need that we have. I love the 23rd Psalm, The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Why? Because he shall supply the need. I know that psalm is often read at funerals. I know it's often read at a death. And we understand why. But as I keep telling people, it's not just a psalm for the dying. It's a psalm for the living. I shall not want because he will do all these things for me. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me. He maketh me to lie down. You see, the Lord meets our need as the heavenly shepherd. And then he promises him here lands and food supply for his life. The promise of a continual supply, because he says in verse number 10, Mephibosheth, my master's son, shall eat always at my table. You see, David wasn't going to change his mind. And hallelujah, when we're saved, there's a continual, eternal blessing, because he will never leave us and he will never forsake us. He shall eat at my table. What happened there? That man went from a lame man, a man who couldn't work for himself, a man really who had no great quality of life. He was trying to hide himself away so he wouldn't be discovered as family of the former king. And the Lord took him out of, or David took him out of obscurity, and he brought him to sit at the king's table. And I'll tell you, that's exactly what is done for us in salvation. The Lord lifts us out of the filth of our sin, and he causes us to sit in heavenly places with Christ. In Ezekiel chapter number 16, there's a very clear word picture given of one that is rescued by the Lord. Listen to these words. "And as for thy nativity, in the day thou wast born, thy navel was not cut, neither wast thou washed in water to supple thee. Thou wast not salted at all, nor swaddled at all. None I pitied thee to do any of these unto thee, to have compassion upon thee. But thou wast cast out in the open field to the loathing of thy person in the day that thou wast born. And when I passed by thee and saw thee polluted in thine own blood, I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live. Yea, I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live." Then listen to these words. "Now when I passed by thee and looked upon thee, behold, thy time was the time of love. And I spread my skirt over thee and covered thy nakedness. Yea, I swear unto thee and entered into a covenant with thee, saith the Lord God, and thou becamest mine. Then washed I thee with water. Yea, I thoroughly washed away thy blood from thee, and I anointed thee with oil." And you see the picture. The helpless babe lying there, just cast aside in the field. And the kind one comes along and lifts it up and washes the blood off and cares for it, promises to take care of it, promises to be his protector and guardian and guide. And friend, that's what the Lord does for the sinner. As we stand before God in our sin, we are abhorrent to God. The guilt and the filth of the rags of our sin separate us from him. But I tell you what happens when we're saved. You see that garment of the rags of our sin, it's taken off. We're cleansed in the blood of the Lamb. And we're given a new garment, a new covering. The righteousness of Christ. He bore our sin. He gave us his righteousness. And makes us worthy to be called the sons and the daughters of God. No sinner will stand in heaven in fellowship with God. But there is a garment provided. There is a call to come to that place. Provision has been made through the work of Christ in the cross. And here's what 1 Samuel 2 and 8 says. "He raiseth the poor out of the dust and lifteth the beggar from the dunghill to set them among princes." Who am I? I'm absolutely nothing. I'm but the dust of the ground, a sinner of sinners. But you know what? The Lord has saved me. And thank God there's a place at the table waiting for me. Someday I'm going home to the heavenly feast. And I'll be welcomed in and I'll sit at the Lord's table forever. Friend, are you ready to go there? Are you ready to go there? We've been thinking about testimonies tonight. We've been thinking about how the Lord has saved. We've been thinking here in the life of Mephibosheth, just these little elements of what's true of everyone that's converted. But the final thought that I want to leave with you is this tonight. There's one thing true of every single testimony in this meeting. No matter your background, no matter when and where you were saved, there's one thing that's true. You did come to the Lord. you did call on the Lord to save you. Mephibosheth could have refused that day. He could have refused, said, no, I'm not going. Lodabar is my home. I'm going to stay here. I want to hear what the king has to say. I don't want to know what he's going to do to me. Oh, yes, he could have. But oh, the blessing and the kindness he'd have missed out on. But oh, how much greater the tragedy that there are men and women and young people sitting in God's house, Lord's Day after Lord's Day after Lord's Day. And the king is saying to them, come. Come, no forgiveness of sin. Come, no adoption into the family of God. Come and be delivered from the guilt that damns your soul. And people are walking out saying, no, I will not come. This morning in Muckerfell, we were in the book of Hebrews. The very first couple of verses, and we were thinking about the fact that God spoke. God spoke. That's what the first few verses of Hebrews speak about. And God did speak, and God is still speaking today. But friend, there comes a time when the voice of God is heard no more. And I tell you in this meeting, if God is speaking to you, do not refuse him. Scripture says, see that ye refuse not him that speaketh. One day you'll hear God's final call to you to take his offer of salvation true. This could be it, my friend. If you but knew God's final call, God's final call. If you reject God's final call of grace, you'll have no chance your footsteps to retrace. Then out of this world, and hell will be your place. Oh, hear his call. God's final call. Friend, what if it was tonight? We've heard in the news the tragedy in this land. And all our young life taken. I don't know how long I have upon this earth, but I know this with all my heart. That before me it will be absent from the body, present with the Lord. Not because I tried to preach, not because I went to a Bible college, not because I'm a free Presbyterian, but because one night at the age of 7, in the Mid-Ulster Hospital in Muckerfield, I heard the Lord say, come. And I responded and I came to Christ. What about you tonight? Is there a man, a woman, a young person in this meeting? You need to come. You know God's speaking to you tonight. You've put it off too long. You've refused Christ too many times. Oh, if God in kindness is speaking to you one more time, then you listen. And you respond. Call on him to save you tonight.